Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you if we've not met. My name's Archie. I'm the pastor in training at a church up in Edinburgh, Bruntsfield Evangelical Church. And it's great to be here in Peebles with you this morning. I don't know if this sort of thing has ever happened to you, but when I meet people for the first time, and this will save you asking me later, just in conversation, sometimes people just out of the blue ask me if I'm a rugby player. Apparently I just look like a rugby player. And if you know anything about me at all, you'll know I do play rugby. I love rugby. When I rocked up at university about 10 years ago, all I wanted to do was play rugby. I turned up at the university club. I threw myself at it. I immersed myself in rugby culture in every way. I went to church on a Sunday, but as soon as I stepped onto the rugby pitch or put on my club tie or my tweed jacket, my faith just went out of the window. No one at the rugby club knew I was a Christian. If they did, it didn't make me any different to them, really. And certainly no one got to hear the good news of the gospel from me that year in my first year at university. I wonder if that's a familiar sort of story for you. If you're honest, whether it's at work or with your mates or your family or whoever it is, and wherever it is, when you're hanging out with people that don't know Jesus, and if you're honest, no one's hearing the good news of the gospel. None of them even think about the fact that you're a Christian, even if they know that you are. Maybe even consciously, your faith just goes completely out of the window when you're with them. You're just like them. It might be that you're not like that, actually, and that when you meet people who don't know Jesus, you make sure that it's the first thing that they know about you. But you never get too close to people if they're not Christians. You don't like the stuff they get up to when they socialize, and you just don't want to get involved, and so you just avoid them. On the surface, our passage this morning is all about the advance of the gospel. But it's really key for us as we remember the tone of this letter as we read that passage together. Because it would be very easy for me to stand up here, and it maybe already feels like this, and tell you all to pull up your socks, to get on with it, to be brave, to go and tell the people of this town about Jesus. But Paul's tone in this letter is way more encouraging than that. If you can think back 2 weeks to the last time that I was here, if you weren't here, just have a scan over the first 11 verses of this letter. There, Paul prays for his brothers and sisters with joy. He thanks God for their partnership, their fellowship in the gospel. And he expresses a deep, deep mind and heart and guts sort of love for them. And he prays that they would grow more and more in that love too. It's an encouraging letter. And so why don't we read this passage this morning with that in mind and be encouraged by it. We're in Philippians chapter 1, if you've got a Bible in front of you. And as you turn there, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it divides us right to the sinews. And we pray that it would do that this morning, that you would be convicting us, that you would be encouraging us, that we would be trusting your word as it is applied to our hearts by your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, if you want to follow along with me. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That's obviously quite a long passage. If you do have it in front of you, keep it open in front of you, I think you'll find that helpful. But this passage, with the backdrop of the encouragement of this letter, as I've begun to say, it's not supposed to elicit guilt or shame or stir us up to work harder. Instead, Paul intends to say that whatever has happened to you in life, wherever you find yourself, whatever season of life you are in, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the God of this universe is in control. He put you there, and he has gospel plans for wherever you are. And at the heart of those plans is that through your life, Christ would be preached, and that joy would be found. I don't know if my clicker is working, so I might just have to ask you to move the slides on as we go, if that's all right. And this is where we're going this morning. We'll break it down into three key takeaways for us that will be mapped on to Paul's experience. So firstly, Paul is in a terrible situation. First takeaway for us, God put you there. Secondly, Paul's situation served to advance the gospel. Second takeaway for us, God uses our seasons. And thirdly, we'll see that Paul rejoices. And takeaway three for us, God gives us joy in the gospel. And those first two points come really from verse 12. If you come there with me, and it says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So there's our first point. What has happened to me? What's happened to Paul? Well, it's a terrible situation. Maybe you saw it as we read the passage. See in verse 13 on the screen. We move on to the next one. There we go. Paul, he is in chains. He's in prison. Now, let's be very clear. That's a terrible situation, right? He's in prison, almost definitely in Rome, under the palace guard there in verse 13. That's the imperial guard. You might have the Praetorian guard in your translation. It's like the emperor's elite personal bodyguard, almost definitely in Rome. And it's a terrible situation. In fact, down in verse 20, he seems unsure whether he might even face death, execution, in this prison. Just imagine the way that you might feel, right? Thrown into a brutal Roman prison, maximum security, not knowing if you'll live or you'll die. I'd be terrified. Wouldn't you be terrified? It's a terrible situation. But it's worse than that, because not only is Paul in prison, he's actually not that bothered about being in prison, as we'll see. In fact, the real situation is more terrible for Paul even than that, because in Paul's absence, see in verse 15, again on the screen, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Right, there's all these newly emboldened Christians proclaiming the gospel, but there's this seemingly awful internal rivalry thing going on. See, in the ancient world, public speaking, it was business. It was popular business. Philosophers and political types, they would travel around making speeches and getting paid. Not getting paid loads. It wasn't a lucrative business, but people would get paid to speak. It was a job. And it seems as though gospel preachers had sort of slotted into that economy, even making a sort of twisted competition out of it, and apparently turning against Paul. And I guess you would, wouldn't you? Paul is in prison after all. And even in verse 17, next slide, supposing that they can stir up trouble for him, somehow seeking to make his imprisonment worse. It's a really terrible situation that Paul is in. And yet, how does Paul feel about where he finds himself? Well, halfway through our passage in verse 18, what does Paul say? I rejoice. We'll come to see exactly how and why Paul is able to rejoice, but for now, just notice that despite the terrible situation that Paul finds himself in, he rejoices. And the underlying principle, I think, is this. The reason why he can rejoice, he knows that his God is in control, and he knows that God put him there for gospel purposes. And so for us, wherever we find ourselves, know this. God has put you there. You know, I began by talking about my time in the rugby club at university. For me, my second year comes round and I've become friends with this guy, Fraser. Fraser's one of those annoying people. You all know people like this. He's tall, he's strong, captain of the first 15. He was studying to be a lawyer. He was popular, good at rugby, smart guy. You know the sort of person. And he thought he had life pretty good. But I saw him and I knew, just like all the other guys in the rugby club, that actually he desperately needed Jesus. See, girls loved him, but he seemed to have a new girlfriend every week. He was great fun on a night out, but we often wouldn't hear from him for days afterwards. He had this sort of mask on, but it was pretty see-through if you ask me. I knew he needed Jesus. And I wanted to tell him about Jesus, but I hadn't lived it out. And so I felt totally trapped because on one hand, this guy, he didn't know that I was a Christian and I was terrified that I would be laughed at. And on the other hand, I felt as though I was just a massive failure as a Christian for not being prepared to say anything. Maybe that's familiar. Maybe it sounds a bit trivial compared to the situation that Paul found himself in. But for me, it was a terrible situation. I'd found myself in this place where I felt like there couldn't possibly be any gospel fruit. Another year went by, no one in the rugby club heard the gospel from me. Sure, we can all think of a time, maybe we're facing this sort of time even now, whether we're in a job or we've got class or a team or a family or a group of friends, our own personal circumstances and battles, maybe it feels like a terrible situation. Trapped. Maybe where God has you at the moment, it feels painful. Maybe it feels pointless. Maybe you've tried over the years, you've been pointing your friends to Jesus, you've invited them to lots of different things. Maybe some of them have even come along, maybe some of them have even come to church with you, but you can't help but feel like you've been wasting your time. Have you given up on them? Do you ever think to yourself, they've heard it all before? There's no point anymore. They've always said no. You love them and you desperately want them to know Jesus, to experience the joy of the Christian life and the assurance of eternal salvation. But if you're honest, you just don't think it's going to happen for them. And so you've given up. Isn't that a terrible situation? And maybe it's not a Roman jail, and maybe not under the threat of death, but it's not a good place to be, is it? A place where we couldn't even imagine God having any purpose for us. A place where God simply couldn't be using us, where we've given up. A place where we just know there's no gospel fruit available. Painful, pointless, a terrible situation. Well, if any of that in any way describes you, come back to verse 12 with me. This is our summary statement for this passage. If we can move the slides on. Our summary statement for this passage and our second point for this morning. What has happened to me, that's point one, a terrible situation, has actually served to advance the gospel. Is our second point. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, for Paul, being in chains, this rival preacher's thing, through both of those, the gospel is proclaimed. and people come to know Jesus. So see how that works with his prison situation. In verse 13, the whole palace guard and everyone else, they know that Paul is in chains. For why? For Christ. Now here's how that worked, right? Being in this prison, the Praetorian prison, you'd be chained to one of the guards, and every 4 hours, the guard that you were chained to would change. And so Paul's there, and every 4 hours he gets this new guy to talk to. Can you picture the kind of conversations they might have been having? Why are you here? What did you do, Jesus? Who's Jesus? Paul finds himself in this terrible situation, and it is a terrible situation, but what an opportunity. And not just for Paul, apparently, because see in verse 14, I think this seems a bit strange, verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Isn't that a bit strange? I mean, think of it this way. Imagine one of the elders up in Brunsfield was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. I like to think I'd keep doing what I do, but I can't claim I'd be doing it without fear. But the opposite seems true here. As Christians, they're encouraged by Paul's chains. Maybe they've heard about the Imperial Guard hearing about Jesus, and that's encouraged them. Whatever it is, they've become confident to proclaim the gospel themselves. This terrible situation seems really to have advanced the gospel. All these Christians waiting in the wings. It's like Hydra. And if you've seen the Marvel movies, the bad guys in Marvel, they're called Hydra. But I guess they get that from this Greek myth where Hydra is a many-headed sort of sea monster. And any time you cut one head off, two grows back in its place. See, if Paul dies, the gospel proclamation continues. Try and kill it, and it multiplies. As we've seen in our passage, it multiplies, but not without complication here. Some end up preaching the gospel with questionable motives. And yet, despite those motives, have a look in verse 18. Despite those motives, what does it matter? What does it matter what their motives are? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Do you see how God uses the terrible situation that Paul finds himself in to advance his gospel? And God does that. This is the kind of business that God is in. He uses our seasons. Last time I was here, we thought about how we all need gospel encouragement, right? How life is complicated. We've all got our own things going on. And Paul would say, whatever you've got going on, without the gospel, the seasons of life can feel painful. But with the gospel, the seasons of life are powerful. And without the gospel, the seasons of life can feel pointless. But with the gospel, the seasons of life are purposeful. God can use you. Wherever you are, God can use you for his gospel purposes. Eventually, my last year in university comes round, and I've persevered in the rugby club, mostly because I really enjoy playing rugby. But I'd also plucked up the courage to invite some teammates to church and events and that sort of thing. And I'd had some good conversations. But Fraser had always used that line. Maybe you've heard this line. That's all right for you, but I just don't think I need it. Life's good. But eventually, Fraser started to realise that his lifestyle wasn't all that he'd hoped it would be. I guess it started to lose meaning, waking up next to girls that he didn't know. His whole world crashing down around him as he came down from the temporary high of a night out. He began to see that he was lost and that he didn't really have any answers to his questions. And remembering that I'd been inviting him and others to church and events, prompted, I'm sure, by God, Fraser sent me this text. It was the morning after a night out, and he simply said, I've got some questions about life. Can we grab a coffee? And so we shared a coffee together, and he just poured out his heart to me, all this brokenness and dissatisfaction. And so I said, well, look, I think there are some answers in this book. Why don't we read it together? And so over the course of the next year or so, we read John's gospel together. See, I thought that I was in this terrible situation. But do you see how God uses our seasons, the ups and downs of life? We saw last time that that's just so different for each of us, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself just ridiculously busy. Feels like all you do is go from work to picking up the kids to eat to sleep and back again. Well, God can use that season for his gospel purposes, for your colleagues to hear about Jesus, for your kids to hear about Jesus. God uses our seasons. And so think for yourself, in this season of life, the people that you find yourself spending time with, maybe if you've written them off, and maybe they've decided and told you that they'll never be a Christian, maybe they're just very anti-religion, maybe you've tried to share the gospel with them in the past, maybe they even grew up in church, maybe even in this room for many years hearing the gospel proclaimed and yet they seem to have walked away. Maybe the lifestyle that they're now living, you just know there's no way they're going to give that up to follow Jesus. If you can think of people like that, can I plead with you this morning, please, please, please do not give up on those people. I'm sure we can all think of at least one friend or family member like that. People that we spend time with. Can we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them? Can we be bold to take those opportunities? And will we be prepared to be surprised by our God? Because he put you there. And he uses our seasons. See, without the gospel, the seasons of life can be painful. But with the gospel, the seasons of life are powerful. Without the gospel, the seasons of life seem pointless. But with the gospel, the seasons of life are purposeful. Because God uses our seasons. And because of this, and finally, Paul rejoices. Back in verse 18, he says, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Because in verse 12, what has happened to him has actually served to advance the gospel. Because in verse 18, Christ is preached, so Paul rejoices. Joy is joy in Christ. It's a big theme in this letter. And this is where it begins for Paul. He can rejoice even in this terrible situation, because he knows that Christ is preached. And for him, Christ is everything. Do you see that in verse 19? Verse 19, all that has happened to Paul, that terrible situation, all that has happened to him, because of their prayers for him and because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all of that will turn out for his deliverance. Your translation may actually have salvation there. And the commentaries are divided on this. It's possible Paul's simply confident that he will be delivered, freed from prison. I think in the context, it's much more likely that he's talking actually about his eternal deliverance here, his salvation. It's a salvation or a deliverance that has given him a totally new desire in verse 20, a desire that Christ would be exalted. Notice whether by life or by death. This is why I'm convinced that it's the eternal thing, because Paul's desire, I think, is that through his eternal deliverance, whether that's expressed through his commitment to the gospel in life, or it's realized through eternal life in his death, that either way, his desire was that Christ would be exalted through his deliverance or salvation. And that desire left Paul with a dilemma. For with that deliverance assured, for Paul, famous verse, for Paul, to live is Christ. And to die, for he will be with Christ, to die is gain. He doesn't know what he'd prefer. It's a dilemma. And this is the wonderful truth of the gospel, by the way. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is what's on offer. It is a life dedicated to following Jesus. Yes, of course it is. But it's also a hope that dying is not the end. Death is always a tragedy, of course it is. But for the Christian, it really is better by far to depart and to be with Christ. Back up at Brunsfield just 2 weeks ago, one of our dear members died. Some of you may have known her. In fact, I know some of you did, Lynn McLaren. And there was a Thanksgiving service for her life yesterday. She'd been battling cancer for a number of months. Last week she died. She was just 50 years old. Death is tragic. You know, I've been reading the Bible with her son for a couple of years now, just meeting up every week and reading together and chatting. And we met up last week, literally just a couple of days after his mum had died. Teenager, 19 years old. And he just said the most I guess, spiritually mature and beautiful thing. He said this: as hard as this is for all of us, I know that Mum is with Jesus and that is much better for her. I couldn't believe it. I mean, isn't that just the most beautiful gospel perspective? For the gospel is hope for us, but it is also hope for those whom we love. And that wonderful hope of the gospel leaves Paul with a real dilemma in these verses. And you might think it's obvious. If it's better by far to depart and be with Christ, remember Paul is suffering inside a Roman prison cell, surely he'd rather die, right? Except Paul is determined in verses 25 and 26. If you look at those, he is determined to remain. I will remain, he says. Why? So that the Philippians will continue to grow and share in that joy with him, so that they might boast in Jesus together. And so that, in verse 27, have a look at verse 27. We saw last week, this is a key verse for the whole book, that the Philippian church would strive together, or side by side, for the sake of the gospel in the face of opposition, that they would strive together. Notice too in verses 29 and 30 that they should also suffer together, just as Paul has. Notice the language that they would suffer for him, for Jesus, going through the same struggle that Paul has. It's that terrible situation he's just described. This is side by side gospel partnership that Paul is describing. And so Paul rejoices despite his terrible situation, and he wants the Philippian church to rejoice too. Even as they stride side by side, and even as they suffer and as they struggle. Why? Because he knows that God put them there. And he knows that God uses the seasons of life. He knows that the gospel of Christ is true, but he also knows that it can be and is proclaimed through whatever season of life he and they find themselves in. And so Paul rejoices in the gospel. You know, I was at a Christians in Sport thing for students earlier this year, and there was a little group of them. They were making plans to run the Edinburgh Marathon. They actually asked me if I'd like to join them, which is ridiculous. They obviously don't know me very well. But we had this conversation then about if any of us had run a marathon before. And this one guy, he says, well, I've never run an official marathon. But this one time he'd set off on a run, he'd pressed play on his GPS watch, and he says he just sort of accidentally ran a marathon. Imagine running an accidental marathon, that is ridiculous. But here's the thing, in the Christian life, I think many of us are running sort of accidental joy-seeking marathons without even thinking about it. We strive and we strive as we look to things in life to bring us joy. Things that come and go like seasons. And so, as you think about the season of life that you find yourself in, you know, maybe you're in one of those seasons where there is lots to rejoice in, but maybe you find yourself in a terrible situation. Wherever you're at, do you see that when we rely on the circumstances of life to give us all our joy, when we put all of our eggs in the basket of life, our joy will always rely on the coming and going of the seasons? That can feel painful, and that can feel pointless. But instead, do you see that we can run the joy-filled Jesus marathon? With Christ and his gospel at the center of our lives, the seasons of life, they just come and go around us. And when they feel painful, we know that with the gospel, they're powerful. And when they feel pointless, we know that with the gospel, they feel purposeful. And so we can rejoice, regardless of our seasons, because we know that God put us there. And we know that he can use us. And so we rejoice. Just as we finish, think about my friend Fraser. If I'm honest, as I've been preparing this, I've really been convicted. We still occasionally hang out, though I don't see him nearly as often as I did when we were studying together. And if I'm honest, I think I'd probably sort of given up on him. You know, we spent a year reading John's Gospel together. There were moments where I thought that he really thought it was true. But he hasn't accepted Jesus. And I feel convicted that I ought to do something about that, because it remains that what is on offer for him is nothing more or less than eternal life and joy in Jesus. I can't tell you the joy that it would give me if he decided to follow Jesus. And so I am determined I won't give up on him. And in the meantime, I can rejoice with Paul. I can see how even in a situation that felt terrible, even in that season, God was at work to advance his gospel, giving me opportunities to be used for his kingdom. And there is joy in that. I don't know how you respond to all of this. I guess like last time I was here, there will be different responses all over the room. But as we all experience our various circumstances of life, wherever you're at, can you look to Paul? Because for Paul, it was a terrible situation. And you can know that God put you there. And for Paul, that terrible situation really did serve to advance the gospel. And you can know that God uses our seasons. And for Paul, that causes him to rejoice. And so let's know that there is joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for all that he has done for us. For the good news proclaimed in the world today. Lord, I pray that you would be helping us to know the truth of that for ourselves, as your Spirit is at work even in our hearts today. And Lord, wherever we find ourselves, would you help us to rejoice in that gospel? And would you help us to see how we can be used for you, wherever we are, for your good gospel purposes? Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.